Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 14. So if you brought your Bible, and I hope you did, please turn with us there. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I appreciate you spending your Labor Day weekend with us. You could be out doing something else and chose to be here worshiping with us, and I think that's a great thing. So thank you for that. This morning, we are going to talk about getting it right. There are some things in your life that you just want to get right. You want to get your priorities right. You want to get your schedule right. You want to get your marriage right. You want to get your parenting right. You want to have your career right. You want to get your finances right. You want to get all the right answers on the test. You want to make sure you answer all of the questions right at that job interview. You want to make the right decisions, choose the right friends, take the right path. Perfectionists here this morning are saying, Pastor Travis, you're stressing me out because I want to get everything right. But if we're honest, none of us woke up this morning and said, man, I really hope I get everything wrong today. We want all things to go right in our lives, right? Especially the important things. Because when you get the important things wrong, it doesn't just affect that one area of your life. It bleeds over into all of the areas of your life. For instance, you ever hurt your back? I have a bad back, and it affects everything. It affects the way you walk. It affects the way you sit. It affects how you sleep. It gives you a new understanding of how many things in your life require bending over. Even though you may only be 40 years old, you feel like you're 90 years old. No offense, 90-year-olds. The saddest part is when someone asks you as you're walking around like this, what happened? You say, I think I slept wrong. One little thing can throw everything in your life out of whack. And the same thing is true, I think, with our walk with Jesus. Following Jesus isn't just about filling our minds full of beliefs about him. It's about getting our lives lined up with what we say we believe. If Jesus has truly reconciled us to God and he has truly changed our lives on the inside, then that should show up on the outside. Things that were once wrong will start to become more and more made right if we are true followers of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today from 2 Corinthians 6. We can't be followers of Jesus while continuing down the wrong path, continuing to align ourselves with people or with lifestyles that are wrong. And so Paul essentially is saying for us this morning, get it right. So today, as we look at that and think about that, I want to think about three rights of a believer, three areas where every believer needs to get it right. and see those three rights on your sermon outline this morning. If you haven't already, if you could pull that out, it's on the back of your bulletin, and just have that out in front of you. It's also on our website, hbcmanchester.org. And please keep your Bibles open to that passage that Pastor Glenn just read for us from 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look there now, starting in verse 14. Excuse me. It says there, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" See, in those verses, the first right of a believer, right relationships. Side note on this, the other day I was out working in my yard, and I saw a guy climbing the telephone pole right in front of my house. I knew that he was either from CMP or from Spectrum or something. And so I just walked over and said hi to him and introduced myself, and he introduced himself as Belial. And I thought of this passage, and he's from Phidium. So I don't know if that means don't get Phidium. I don't know. But anyways, that's a complete side note. But it says in here, we need to, if we have a relationship with Christ, we need to get our relationships right. No matter who you are, that's true, right? Who we are close to matters, but this is especially true if we are followers of Jesus. The people who we allow to be closest to us really matters. The relationships that we build, the people we listen to, the people we trust, the people who we spend the most time with, they all have a great influence on our life and on the direction that we go in our life. Whether you realize it or not, the people around you are shaping you. They influence what you think is normal. They influence what you value, what you pursue, the direction that you are headed in your life, and ultimately they're influencing who you are becoming. And that's why Paul starts with a warning about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean to be unequally yoked? Is he talking about eggs? Like, don't hang out with a bunch of bad eggs. That's actually a good way to remember this. But that's not what he's talking about. So you know what a yoke is? I probably should have brought a picture of it this morning. But a yoke is something that, a wooden thing that would go across two animals so that as they are plowing the field, they make sure that they go in the same direction. It was often hooked onto two oxen, but sometimes hooked onto horses as well. But what's the problem with being unequally yoked? Imagine if you hooked an oxen with a small goat and you said, let's plow the field with these two animals. One is so much stronger, it's going to pull the other one in a different direction. One is so much bigger, it's going to have them go completely off to one side. And the same thing is true for us as followers of Jesus. If we tie ourselves to, if we connect ourselves to in a deep way, someone who is not going in the same direction as us, we are going to be pulled in the wrong direction. Imagine two oxen going and one oxen says, hey, I think we're going to go this way. And the other one said, nope, I'm going this way. How well is that field going to get plowed? That's the picture Paul's using. Do not be unequally yoked with who? With unbelievers. Now, is Paul saying we cannot be with unbelievers at all? We should have no relationship with unbelievers? No, he's not saying that. Otherwise, what he just said in chapter 5 and the beginning part of chapter 6 would make no sense. How are we supposed to share the gospel with people? How are we supposed to lead people to Christ if we have no relationship with them? So I don't think he's saying have zero relationship with unbelievers. We can look at Christ's life as an example. He spent time with sinners. He ate with them and talked with them and loved them and called them to follow him. So Paul isn't telling us to completely isolate ourselves from unbelievers. He's warning us not to enter into relationships with someone who doesn't follow Jesus in the way that has a influence on our lives to pull us away from following him, to so closely tie ourselves relationally to an unbeliever. In other words, you can be close enough to someone to influence them without being so close, so relationally tied to them that they are influencing you and pulling you away from Christ in a way that is right. Listen to the words that Paul uses in verses 14 through 16 to describe these kind of relationships that he's talking about. He says, partnership, fellowship, accord, agreement. In other words, Paul's talking about relationships where there is a deep level of connection, a shared life, shared values, shared direction. He said we shouldn't have that kind of closeness with unbelievers any more than righteousness would have that kind of relationship with unrighteousness, or darkness would have with light, or the temple of God would have with idols, or Jesus would have with Belial or Satan. Paul is saying these things don't belong together in a close relationship. And the reason they don't belong together is because they are moving in completely different directions. You cannot constantly walk toward Christ and walk alongside someone else who is constantly walking away from Christ. That just does not work logically. There are implications then to who we align ourselves with, who we align ourselves with financially, who we should go into business with, who we should date, who we should marry, who we should call our best friend or our closest friends, who we allow to speak into our lives or to give us advice or to mentor us or to counsel us, who we spend the most time with, what groups we get connected to. You get the idea? Who we are most connected to matters. And again, the question is not, can I be around people who don't follow Jesus? Of course you can. I consider myself an evangelist. How could I do my job as an evangelist without being around people who don't know Jesus? The question is, am I so closely connected to them that they are slowly pulling me away from Christ? Being pulled away from Christ is not necessarily something that is a one-time decision where we just jump away from our faith. It often happens in very small steps, very small decisions, one at a time, until we are so far off the path we don't even recognize the path. And that's what can happen when we tie ourselves to someone who is going in the direction away from Christ. It's kind of like maybe our choices for our health. If I pick up a piece of candy and eat it, or if I drink a sugary drink, that's not going to make me unhealthy. Or if I decide, hey, I'm not going to work out today, that's not going to make me unhealthy. But if I spend my life only eating junk food, and if I spend my life never being active, I am going to become a very unhealthy person. And the same thing can happen when you are unequally yoked with unbelievers. One conversation, that's probably not going to pull you away from Christ. One compromise, that's probably not going to get you to completely give up your faith. But when you repeatedly surround yourself with people who are going away from Christ and pulling you away from Christ, when you're constantly listening to those voices and having those conversations that contradict God's word, compromise upon compromise, decision upon decision, and eventually you're so far off the path you forgot what the path looks like. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 33. He said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." What's his point? Get it right. Have the right relationships. Pay attention to who has an influence on your life, because the people who are closest to you will determine the direction that you're headed. Now, I realize this morning you cannot always choose the people who are in closest proximity to you, the people you work alongside or you go to school with, or maybe even the people that you live with in your house. But we have to have people in our lives who are of the strongest influence in our lives, who are followers of Jesus, who we align ourselves with, connect ourselves to, yoke ourselves to. Get it right. Right relationships matter. Look back to where we left off in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 16. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we see in those verses the second right of a believer, right identity. Think about what Paul is saying in these verses. He's saying incredibly deep and important biblical and theological truth. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're not just someone who believes in God. You're not just someone who attends church. You're not just someone who lives or tries to live according to God's commands. You are quite literally the temple of the living God. Think about the significance of that statement. Throughout the Old Testament, what was the temple? The temple was the place where God's presence was uniquely and powerfully manifested to his people. Moses would go into the tabernacle to meet God face to face. The high priest would go into the most holy place to experience the presence of God. It was the place where they would encounter God literally. The temple represented God's dwelling place among his people. But there was a moment in history where something dramatically changed concerning the temple. And that was at the moment that Jesus died on the cross. Do you remember what happened in the temple at that moment? In the temple, there's a giant curtain that separates kind of the commonplace from the most holy place. And that giant curtain, which was some 30 feet high and 30 feet wide and super thick, it tore from the top to the bottom. And that holy place, which had been separated from the people, was now open. I don't think this was just a coincidence that this happened at this moment. God was making a statement. The holy place was a place that only the high priest could go in to see God, and he could only do it once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn open. The holy place was left exposed. Why? Because through the death on the cross, the barrier that was between a holy God and a sinful people was removed. We no longer have to stand at a distance from the presence of God. We no longer need to go through a high priest to get to him because of Jesus' death on the cross. And Paul takes that even a step further here in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, "You are the temple of the living God." It was this time you had to go to this place to meet God, and now God has come to meet you. You are the temple. The God who once made his presence known in the tabernacle, his glory shown in the Holy of Holies in the temple, now lives in you. God doesn't just want to be near you. God doesn't just want to walk alongside you. God literally lives in you. That's your identity if you are a follower of Jesus. You are the temple of the living God. Listen to how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." How amazing is that? The presence of God is not confined to a building. When we say the church, what are we talking about here today? We're not talking about this building. We're talking about the people who meet in the building. We have become the building. We have become the temple because the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, the temple of God was a beautiful building. It was covered in gold. It was built with incredible craftsmanship. It was designed to display the glory and the majesty of God. It was enormous, and it was incredibly beautiful. It was the kind of place that if you saw it would take your breath away. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, I guess that makes me pretty special, because now I am the temple And yes, I take people's breath away when they look at me. But no, that's not the case. Do you remember what we've been talking about for this entire series and what we talked about in chapter 4? What are we? We're jars of clay. There's nothing special about us, nothing special looking about us. We're just completely common. We are fragile. We are easily broken. But Paul says in chapter 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power does not come from us. It comes from God. So this jar of clay has now become, because of what is in it, the temple of the living God. Not because we're worthy of it, but because of his grace. He's chose to make a dwelling place in each and every follower of Christ for his Holy Spirit. His presence isn't just around you or near you, it's within you. That's the truth. That's your identity. Why does that matter? Well, think about God's temple. His temple was not a place for common use. It was not a community building. It was not a multi-purpose building. It was not a gymnasium. You couldn't do whatever you wanted in the temple. You couldn't bring whatever you wanted into it. You didn't use it for whatever purpose you wanted to use it for. It was set apart for a specific purpose. It belonged to God, and because God's presence dwelled there, it was holy. Temple was holy, and because it was holy, it was never to be defiled. It's a big change from then to after Christ's death and resurrection. Because now we say, this is just a building. This can be used for whatever. We're okay if De Facto puts holes in the wall. It's just a building. We are the temple. Now, and Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So if you are the temple of the living God, you cannot treat your life like it is common. You can't say, well, my life belongs to me. I can do with it whatever I want. My body, my choice. You can't say I'm just an ordinary person living my own life. My mantra is kind of like that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Maybe you're too young for that. You have to move to Billy Joel. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. No, still too young for that. I can buy myself flowers. I'll stop there. No, Paul says you cannot have that mantra. It's not your life. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Your body, your mind, your words, your relationships, your time, your choices, these things belong not to you. They belong to God because you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Yes, you're a jar of clay. You look common, but inside that jar is the treasure of God. God has chosen to put his presence in your heart. You may look ordinary, but you're not for common use. That's why right identity matters. When you don't understand who you are, you won't understand how you should live. One more verse on that point of identity. Look at verse 18 of our passage, 2 Corinthians 6. It says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Know who you are. You are the temple of the living God. You are a child of God. Know whose you are. Get it right. Right identity matters. Look back to verse 17 of our passage. This is God talking about separating ourselves from unbelievers. He said, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we see in those verses that the third right of a believer, righteous living. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, your life needs to be lived in a way that reflects the God that you belong to. God has called you to be different, not because you are better than anyone else, but because you belong to Him. There should be something different about the way that you think. There should be something different about the way that you act and the way that you live, the choices that you make, the things you pursue, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the things you are willing to walk away from. You should look different than the world. If you look no different than the unbelievers of the world, then you truly don't understand your identity. Think about what Paul is saying here. He isn't telling you, just try harder to be a good person. He's reminding you of what you already have been made. You've been made holy by God, so live like you are. Be holy as you've been called to be holy. If you are the temple of the living God, then you should reflect who you've already been made. Reflect the presence of God who lives in you. In short, right identity should lead to righteous living. In that passage we looked at a minute ago from 1 Corinthians 6, I want you to see there the connection between right identity and righteous living. So starting in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And then that passage goes on to say what we just read a minute ago, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit living inside you. Look at the categories of sin that Paul talks about. He talks about sexual sin, sexual immorality and adultery and homosexuality. Generally, sex outside of God's design of one man and one woman within the marriage relationship. So sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, sex with multiple partners, sex with the same gender, that is sinful. That's not my definition. That's God's definition. The world may tell us that our sexuality and our bodies are ours to define, but followers of Jesus understand that our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to God, and His design is what we need to follow. Paul talks about idolatry. He talks about greed, and he talks about theft, about how we use our bodies with drinking alcohol to excess. Sin shows up in our relationships, in our finances, in our sexuality, our habits, our words, the way we treat people. Paul lists all those sins, and he says, anyone who does those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think Paul was setting a trap for the Corinthians. He was saying, all those people of the world and all those terrible things that they do, they're not getting into heaven. And the Corinthians were like, right on. And Paul says, that's what you were. Such were some of you. He didn't say, such are some of you. He says, that's what you were before Jesus. Now, he's not saying that followers of Jesus are never tempted to do those things. He's not saying that Christians will never stumble. He's not saying that Christians will never fall, will never sin. He's saying that these things should no longer define us. They should be in the past. That was the old way of life. That old is left back there. Now we've been washed. Now we've been sanctified. We've been justified. We've been given a new identity. And that new identity should produce in us a new, righteous, right way of living. And that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. At least it should be. It isn't simply that one person sins and the other one doesn't. No.
The difference does have to do with our view of sin.
The unbelieving world is proud of their sin. They celebrate their sin. They have parades and parties around their sin. It's part of their identity. They say, this is who I am. This is what I want. This is how I live. But the follower of Jesus, no. They say, that's not who I am anymore. That's what I was. But now I belong to Jesus. We don't excuse sin. We confess it. We don't celebrate sin. We repent of it. We don't make peace with sin. We fight it. Do we still sin? Yes. But it's not who we are. Because right identity should lead to righteous living. When Paul says, go out from their midst and be separate, he's quoting God and he's calling us to think, not to think we are better than the people around us. He's just calling us to remember who we are. We're the temple of the living God. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. We will be glorified. And because we belong to Jesus, there should be a difference between the way the world lives and the way that we live. I want you to think this morning about those three rights that we've been talking about. Right relationships, right identity, righteous living. These three rights are not separate, unconnected things. They are inseparably tied together. Think about it this way. Who you have relationships with will affect how you view yourself and how you live your life. How you identify will affect who you have relationships with and how you live. And the way you live will affect your relationships and your identity. You see that they're all connected? Because it really starts with how we view ourselves. What is our identity? Before we choose who we want to be close to and before we choose how we want to live, we have to know who we are. And if we are, and we recognize and we identify as, I am a follower of Christ, a child of God, the temple of the living God, then there are things that I will refuse to do with my life. There are people that I will refuse to be relationally tied to. And once I understand who I am, then my relationships follow. How I live follows. Three things, the three rights are really this circle. Our identity affects our living affects our relationships affect our identity. Or I could put it this way, if you forget that you are a follower of Jesus, then you'll stop living for Jesus. And if you stop living for Jesus, the people that you are closest to will not be people who are followers of Jesus. And if the people that you are closest to are not followers of Jesus, you will forget how to live for Jesus and you will forget your identity. Get it right. Worship team, would you come back up on the stage? Now that's all kind of in the negative, but I want to put it in the positive. When you remember your right identity, you are the temple of the living God, you are a follower of Jesus, then you will seek to live righteously. And when you live righteously, you will be drawn to those right relationship, other people who are followers of God. And when you have those right relationships, that identity will be strengthened more and more and more. You'll constantly remember, yes, I'm a follower of God. I'm the temple of the living God. I'm a child of God. Get it right. Let's pray together. Father God, help us to get it right. Help us to remember the identity that we have through your son, Jesus, to choose relationships that strengthen that identity and to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.